have a good crowd this morning. I want to thank everybody for being here and encourage you to take your Bible and follow along, because this morning we're going to look at the lesson, Seven Things Finished. Seven Things Finished. In John chapter 19, beginning at verse 25, we find Jesus hanging on the cross. And beginning at verse 25, the text is there now. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto him, unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And Jesus, when he drank this vinegar, he stated and proclaimed something that we need to understand, that indicates the efficacy of his suffering and death on the cross. After he said it is finished, he died or gave up the ghost. All that Jesus had come to the earth had been accomplished. It was finished. And the remaining work belonged to his apostles. So our work is not finished, is it? The work of Christ was finished. And this phrase, it is finished, is from one Greek word meaning to receive fulfillment, to reach the end of one's course, or complete according to Moulton. And David used this expression over in Psalms 22. He said, It is done. Psalms 22, verse 31. Jesus accomplished all that the prophets that proclaimed in relationship to establishing a new covenant so that man could be forgiven of their sins. And notice he said, All things are now accomplished. The same Greek word that we find used for it is finished is used for all things were accomplished. See, the sacrifice of Christ was an event of conclusion. So what is the meaning of it is finished, or all things were now accomplished? See, the progress of an action had been completed. Jesus said it was finished. What he was sent on earth to do, he said it is finished. But the result of the action is ongoing. That speaks to the efficacy of Christ's death, or that ability to produce a desired or intended result. This expression, it is finished. Well, Mark Dodds, he commented on this. He said, this outcry, it is finished, was not the gasp of a worn out life, but the deliberate utterance of a clear conscience that his work was finished and all God's purpose accomplished. We see where Jesus said, It is finished. So when we finish a task, we have great pride in that, don't we? Now, finishing a task may be difficult, but the completion of a worthy task brings about great satisfaction. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6-8, he said, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. And what Jesus, like his heavenly Father, begins, he completes. And he desires us to finish our work here as well. Say about that. Jesus completed his work. So the question we'll end with is, have we completed ours? See, the crown is not promised to those who do not finish, as Paul says. While Jesus, hanging on the cross, cried out, It is finished. This was a shout of victory. So a servant, and the servant Job was complete. He completed the servant's work. And he said, I've completed when the job is complete, the master will say, I've completed the job you gave me to do. And the master will say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. to a merchant when a person purchases a product, he would stamp on the receipt, paid in full. To an artist, when he completes his work, he'll step back and look at his picture, which is completed, being an excellent work. Jesus completed the Old Testament picture of Christ to come and shine the light on it for us all to see. He is a servant who came to do his Father's will. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." So he's the priest who came to offer himself for the sins of the world. He is the Redeemer who stamped paid in full on the debt that no man could pay. When he cried, "It is finished," what did he mean? So this morning we'll look at seven considerations about what was finished. Number one, the life of suffering that he endured was finished. He suffered many things. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus said, "For the time come forth," and began to Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes, to be killed and to be raised again the third day. He suffered the cruel mocking of men. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 67, when Jesus was in Pilate's court, they spit on his face, and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote you?" In Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 63, the text says there, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him in the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy who it is that smote thee." Many other things blasphemously spake they against him. In Luke 23, beginning at verse 8, Herod saw Jesus, and he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have some, or to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing, and the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Now the testimony of false witnesses Jesus endured. In Matthew chapter 26, turn over to Matthew 26, beginning at verse 59. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 59, the text there says, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council saw false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at least, at the last, came two false witnesses." Notice, all those witnesses are described as false witnesses. "And said, This fellow saith, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it up in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, Answerest thou nothing? What is this which these witnesses witness against thee?" And Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." So they witnessed falsely against him. Jesus endured that. He endured agony in the garden. In Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 44, the text is there, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were as it were the great drops of blood falling to the ground." The Hebrew writer says in Hebrew chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard, and that he feared." In Matthew chapter 26, we see that he was betrayed. He endured the betrayal and forsaking of his apostles. Remember that Judas betrayed him, Peter denied him, and all his disciples forsook him and fled. How would you feel in the most intense period of your life, when you're going through the greatest struggle, the everybody just forsook you and fled. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 21. The text says there, beginning at verse 21, says there, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man had he not been born. So Jesus was betrayed. In verse 56, notice verse 56, the disciples, all his disciples forsook him and fled. So he was denied, he was betrayed, he was forsaken. And he suffered the pain and death of the cross. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 25. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 25. Turn with me to that. Mark chapter 15, verse 25. It was the third hour, and they crucified him. Then beginning at verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land till the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let him alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, signifying an ending of the law. It was finished, wasn't it? Christ ended his life of suffering. See, the exemplary life, earthly life that he lived was ended. In all the scriptures, we see many examples that Jesus gave us. And we see an example of enduring suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, we see where, beginning at verse 21, Peter wrote, or even here in 2, where he called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Are we committed to God as Jesus was? He gives an example in self-denial. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus left the golden vault of heaven and came to the sin and bankrupt world to accomplish what the Lord and his Father had sent him to do. See, Jesus gives an example in humility. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And he said, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So you must have humility. Jesus gives an example in prayer. In Luke chapter 1, his disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray. Over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, we see where Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Many call this the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer he taught his disciples to pray. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. And there, Jesus said, beginning at in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, he said, verse 9 rather, he said, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So this is the prayer he taught his disciples to pray, not the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer. is over in John chapter 17. Read the whole book, or the whole chapter of John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer that he prayed to his Father. The disciples that were taken out of the world, the gospel he had gave them and revealed to them, might unite all who heard it as Christ and the Father were perfectly united. Notice he said in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast said, or sent me into the world, even so I have sent them also into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they not all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. He gave us an example in gentleness. For example, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, beginning in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, he gave us an example in love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 2, Paul said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet smelling savor. What better way to show one's love when he dies for those who didn't deserve it? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, John wrote, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He gave us an example of a sinless life. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we see where he showed compassion as well. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. See, Jesus also expressed his compassion on those that heard him. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, concerning the 4,000, Jesus called his disciples and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. So he fed the 4,000 plus, 4,000 men plus women and children. Had compassion on them in that situation. Well, his separation from the Father ended. Jesus came from God to the sinful world. In John chapter 16, verse 28, Jesus said, I came forth from the Father, and I'm coming to the world again. I leave the world, I go to the Father. His disciples said to him, lo, now speakest thou this plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. My guess, we believe that thou camest from God. See, he always longed to return to his Father. In John chapter 16, beginning at verse 16, Jesus said, a little while, and yet you shall not see me. And again, a little while, you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, you shall not see me. Well, they didn't see him for 3 days, didn't they? 3 days. And again, a little while, you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. So, About 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended back to heaven, Acts 1, verse 3. But he promised to prepare a place and to receive his disciples. Go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1, we see where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" See, Jesus was the perfect representation of his Father. He is a representation of the Father in heaven in an earthly form. But he went to prepare a place for his disciples so that he could receive them. See, he ascended back to heaven after he commissioned and empowered his apostles. Go back over to Luke chapter 24. You see where Jesus told his disciples things they eventually understood. Meaning of verse 46. He said unto them, "Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance for remission of sins to be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send forth the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high." So they tarried. And over in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, you see where Jesus again tells them to tarry, that the apostles, that they would receive the promise of the Holy Ghost, and that would be fulfilled. He said, beginning at verse 8, "You shall receive the power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the world, of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they yet beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, "Men of Galilee, why stand gazing into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you see him go into heaven." So separation from his Father ended, didn't it? Next, we see where his redeeming sacrifice for simple man was finished. He shed his blood. His blood has that power to redeem simple man. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power, because it brings, when one is obedient to the gospel, it brings one in contact with the blood of Christ. And Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." See, Jesus paid the debt owed that no man could pay, that would save men who obey him. There's the key. We have to obey. A lot of people have the idea of denominational world, says that we just believe in Jesus and that's all you have to do. But the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not the physical tabernacle, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats,
But by his own blood he entered into once the holy place, having obtained redemption, eternal redemption for us, with the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified through the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? His redeeming sacrifice was finished. That was the only sacrifice that could take away sins. See, he completed what the Father willed be done. Jesus obeyed his Father's will. An example for us here, isn't it? And in Luke chapter 24, we need to read that Jesus, he obeyed his physical father and mother. Turn over to Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 46. Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was separated from his father and mother, his eternal or physical father and mother, we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 46 there, that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. That is, he was in submission to his physical, earthly father and mother. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God. So from the manger to the cross, Jesus did the will of the Father. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 7, Jesus said, Then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will, of God, O God. Above when he saith, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He take away the first thing, he established the second. See, he was obedient to the cross. Paul said in Philippians chapter 5, beginning of verse 5, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, rather. He said, But let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Matthew 26, when Jesus was in Gethsemane, he said unto my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me, said to his disciples. He went a little further and fell down on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. See, Jesus always sought to do his Father's will. Now, from a physical standpoint, I don't think Jesus relished knowing what he's going to have to endure on the cross. But he did the Father's will, didn't he? He went through that pain and suffering on our behalf to satisfy, fulfill the will of the Father. His intent was always to please his Father and all things by doing his Father's will. Is that our intention? Is that how we live our lives? Jesus gave an example in that, didn't he? In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, My meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In John chapter 5, verse 30, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So in Matthew chapter 7, turn over that, that's not on the screen, but in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about His will, doesn't His Father's will. Turn with me. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth what?
The will of the Father, which is in heaven. So do we always strive to do the will of the Father, or our own will? We must do the will of the Father.
See, Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies concerning Him. There's so many.
I listed a few.
And in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 44, the text is there, and He said unto them, these are the words that I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. See, He fulfilled the prophecy made by the psalmist. He said that He would be betrayed by a friend. The psalmist said, yea, mine own familiar friend, whom I am trusted, which had eaten my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me, referring to Judas Iscariot. Over in John chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus said, I spake not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted his heel up against me. And now I tell you before it comes, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily I say unto he that receiveth, whomsoever I send, he receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. And Jesus had thus said, who was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And over in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus was in the garden, Judas came and betrayed him. Jesus asked Judas a question. He says, friend, notice that, friend, wherefore art thou come? He knew why he was come. He was there to betray him. His disciples would forsake him. We talked about this. Zechariah said in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, he said, awake, O sword, against my spirit, and against the man, this is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against upon the little ones. Over Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, the text says there, but all these, this was done that the scripture might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So his disciples betrayed him. One of his disciples betrayed him. They forsook him. Peter denied him. All these fulfilled words of the prophets that were spoken of him. Then the psalmist predicted and prophesied that his bones would not be broken. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 20, the text is there, he heapeth all his bones, not a one of them is broken. In John chapter 19, beginning at verse 31, the Jews, the text says there, that the Jews, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was on a high day. They sought Pilate, that their legs might be broken, that is to speed up the death, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw it and bare record. And his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith is true. That ye might believe, for these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. See, he was prophesied by Isaiah to be buried in a rich man's tomb. Isaiah said in Isaiah 52, verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. In Mark chapter 15, verse 28, the text is there, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. See, the fulfillment of the law was finished. We talked about that this morning. He fulfilled all the law.
Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all be fulfilled." This is expressed in jot and tittle. They were two of the smallest components in the Hebrew lettering system. The term became a proverbial staple which denoted observing minute details of the law. Jesus saying that even the minute parts of the law are to be observed while it is enforced, and Jesus is not here to destroy it. But there was a time when the jots and tittles should pass away from the law. But in other words, man will not be responsible for adhering to the details of the Mosaic law, because the time of the Mosaic law would end, because all things were accomplished. When Christ hung upon the cross for the remission of man's sins, then God's promises revealed in the Old Testament scripture would be fulfilled, and man would be under the new covenant. So he ushered in the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 7. The Hebrew writer said, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second, for finding fault with them." He said, "Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So throughout Hebrews 6, 7, 8, and 9, and 10, he talked about the new covenant contrasted with the old, how much better the new is. Why is it better? Because he took away the shadows. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? The shadows represented the old law. He brought in the substance. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Verse 17, he says, "Which are a shadow of things." And it's not the very image of the thing, it's a shadow. He says, "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ." In Hebrews chapter 10, as we read this morning, in verse 1, the text is, "Therefore the law having a shadow of good things to come." Not the very image of the thing. Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For therein would they not have ceased to be offered, because the work was once perfect, should have no more conscience for sin. But in those sacrifices there is again a remembrance made of sins every year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So the blood of bulls and goats was not a sufficient sacrifice. See? So they were only the shadow. The blood of Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, was the substance. That was the substance. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 9 with me, turn over there. Hebrews chapter 9. The Hebrew writer tells us, he says, beginning at verse 24, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, or that he should offer himself often as the high priest, entering into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For them must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once," apox, "now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." It was offered once. It was finished. Seven things. His life of suffering was finished. His exemplary life on earth was finished. His separation from the Father was finished. His redeeming sacrifice for sinful man was finished. What the Father will be done was finished. The fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning him was finished. And the fulfillment of the law in all points was finished. Christ completed his work. He finished his work, didn't he?
In John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do.
See, he commissioned the disciples to go to all the world. And that commission still stands because in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world, until the end of the age. So that this command is to have perpetual validity until the end of the age. Jesus' work was finished. The apostles finished their work, didn't they? But we have work to do, don't we? See? Our work's not finished. Paul finished his. But I finished the course, I've kept the faith, and I received the crown. See, Jesus saved us by grace, didn't he? Paul said so. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And because of God's grace, he demonstrated his love for sinful man. He gave his Son, Jesus, the Savior, to die on the cross. That brought about that means of forgiveness. He sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles to guide them. He gave the apostles the power of the gospel. He provided the atoning blood of Christ. And so we as men, we must act by faith. We must hear the gospel, believe it, obey it, repent of our sins, confess Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins, and be faithful unto death. See, God finished his part. Will you finish yours? That's the question. Blessed is yours, your greenway, set the Lord's invitation. We think of the things that we've talked about tonight, or this morning, and tonight we'll look at the lesson, the example of Paul. See, Paul finished his work too. And there's an example for us kind of ties into this lesson. So we'll look at that lesson tonight. But we encourage anyone this morning who desires to respond in any way to the Lord's invitation to do so, as together we stand and sing the song that has been selected. Shall we stand while we sing?